I heard a story about a young father who was pacing back and forth in a hospital corridor. His wife was going to have a baby. She was in labor. He was all tied up in knots and fear and anxiety, and he was perspiring, feeling a sense of agony and suffering. And finally, about 4 o'clock in the morning, a nurse popped in and said, "Well, sir, you have a little girl." And he was so elated. Even though he dropped his hands, they became limp. And he said, "Oh, I thank God it's a girl. I was hoping I wouldn't have a boy so he would have to go through the agony that I have gone through." You know, it's tough being a dad. It's tough being a dad. Today we honor fathers, and I want to bless fathers today with just some words of encouragement today, but also a challenge. I'm speaking not just to fathers, because I also want to speak to men in general today. Let's face it, we don't live in a leave it to Beaver or father knows best kind of world anymore. Men go places, do things, dress, act, and think in ways that people never did back in, like, my father's generation. Men today do things in different ways. And if we were to make a list of the changes that have been made, probably could go on for a long time. There's positive changes, too. Someone once said that almost any man can father a child, but only special ones can be a dad. And as I look out here today, I see fathers that I look up to, that I admire. You are my role models. When we lived in Indiana, and we found out we were going to have Nicholas, I looked out on that sanctuary, that's that Sunday morning, the first Sunday after we found out, after Nicholas was born, I should say, and I was in fear, because I never thought I would ever be a father, let alone be married, and the idea of now being a father and raising a son, it was frightening to me, but I looked out in that crowd, and I saw those men, and I saw them as the role models. And so, you men out here today, you are my role models. You are the ones that I look up to. Now, I had a lot of heroes in my life, but my greatest hero is my father. My father grew up really in Pendleton, Oregon. Both of us were born in the same hospital. My father lived at home until he entered the Army. 3 years later, he came back and lived at his parents' house until he got married to my mom. And my father, when he married my mom, he ended up not only being a new husband, but he ended up being a father to 2 small girls. And because my father was rather sheltered, grew up sheltered, just like I did, he had a hard time understanding the things in the world. My dad was my hero. He ended up working for the fire department for over 33 years, being a lieutenant, an EMT, and later the fire marshal for the city of Pendleton and Umatilla County. My father couldn't leap tall buildings with a single bound. He couldn't run faster than a speeding bullet. But my father was there. Yes, we had many arguments and discussions about things, and both of us couldn't understand the other person. But what my father taught me, more importantly than anything else, is love of God, love of family. After I graduated high school, 1982, my father had come home from a meeting at the fire station. They had a very difficult discussion about the budget, and that they weren't sure if they were going to be able to budget for the fire department as well as they wanted to. So my father just said, I'll retire. He didn't talk about it with my mom. He just blurted it out. So when my dad came home from that meeting, he walked into the house and he said, "Guess what? I just retired from the fire department." My mother was livid. She's like, "Well, what are you going to do now?" And he says, "I don't know." You see, my father was one of only maybe two or three Christians, church-going men in the fire department. My father was picked on. He was humiliated all through those 33 and a half years. And one thing my dad taught me is you stand tall as a Christian. You don't let them bother you. So I think that day when my father decided to retire from the fire department, I think it was his way of saying, "I've had enough. I want to do something different." And my father did. He went on to do other things. He went on to become the man who kind of took care of the apartment building that our church in Salem owned. He would go down on Wednesdays and he would make the salad for our Wednesday night dinners. When anyone needed anything, they would call my dad and he would be right there to help them. He was one of the men who started the Men on the Move at Calvary Baptist. He grouped together men who had pickup trucks. Anytime anyone was moving to a new place, they would call my dad. And he would call the other men and they would get together and they would go and help the people move. When my dad passed away 15 years ago at his memorial service, 250 people showed up. If my dad would have known the impact that he made on people's lives. We found out a lot about my dad. We found out that he told my mother he was going to be gone for a little bit. She was thinking he was at the donut shop with his friends, but he was at the church painting, cleaning, doing whatever needed to be done. I'm thinking about my father today. And I was thinking about that generation, his generation. It was a generation where men were told not to show affection or emotion, that those things were interpreted as a weakness, that they had to be strong, they had to be proud, they had to be tough. I was raised in a generation that seldom saw men show affection. And I can't even remember how many times I saw my dad hold my mother's hand or kiss her on the cheek as he left for work, or even say, "I love you." My father did, from time to time, show his emotions. He was a sensitive man, a caring man. He never taught me about having an intimate relationship with other men or with people in his life, and I'll get to that in a moment. My dad was a little bit naive about things, probably because of his sheltered life. And I'm the same way. And I can stand here today and say, I'm just like my dad, sharing my affection and emotions, because that's how I was taught. But my dad had a very strong personal and intimate relationship with God. He understood how important that was for himself, for his children. He set the stage for this in my life, to build a relationship with Jesus Christ. When I went off to seminary and I was having some rough times, and I would call at home sometimes and tears because of what I was experiencing, what I was going through, and being lonely and scared and worried and stressed, and My dad, a few days after our phone conversations, I get a little card in the mail, and I still have some of those cards written in his handwriting, a verse, a scripture verse that he had just read. He loved Max Lucado books, and he would read those books, and then he would write down little phrases from that book, and he would mail them to me. It was hard for him to talk to me about things. And the thing that I regret the most is that the last time I had a conversation with my dad, he and I got into an argument over the phone. That was the last time I had a chance to talk to him. He passed away shortly after that, and I regret that to this day. As I was thinking about my dad, I was thinking about Paul and his first letter to Timothy, how he expressed his prayers for Christian men in a wonderful picture. He says in 1 Timothy 2:8, he says, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger and disputing." That text calls for us men to have a commitment to a living reality of God in our lives. The phrase, "lift up holy hands without anger or disputing," simply seeks for men to discover a confidence in a relationship with the Lord. It is so important. Because we have been taught a disservice, I think, that men are supposed to be very prideful and strong and not to be weak. To be humble. We're told to be humble by the Word of God. Paul is saying, I wish men were like this. I wish men were men of faith and men of self-control. I wish they were the kind of men that teaches their children what's truly important. That is a biblical call to a real relationship, to a friendship with God, to be able to call on Him for anything and everything. I love how Jack Hayford describes it. He says, "It's as if God drank coffee, and you would feel comfortable coming to Him, and you would pour Him a cup, and then as you sat there, you would pour out your heart as well. Imagine just the two of you sitting, drinking coffee. God and Son sitting there as friends, sharing the deepest thoughts of our hearts. A man with a real personal relationship with God will learn that his walking with God allows for such a pouring out, an emptying of anger, pride, lust, or anything else that might be beating him up. Actually, this pouring out is learning to cast all of our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Now, there's a big difference here between simply being saved, as great as that may be, and walking with God in everything. When we have that kind of relationship, God becomes included in everything. This face-to-face kind of relationship is what is at the center of Christ's heart for men. And it reminds me of what Jesus said to His disciples in John 15:15. He said, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends." Remember, this is after 3 years of Jesus walking with them. That is the kind of relationship Jesus wants each of you to have with Him. But the problem here is that just about everything in our lives today as men seems to work against that. There are three things that seem to work against the possibility of really having a confident relationship with God. It enables us to have the type of relationship with our children, our wives, and even other men. As I said before, you men out here today, and you men watching, you are the ones who teach me every day what it means to be a godly man, a godly husband, a godly father. So the first thing that we learn in this if Nicholas can put this on the screen. The painful, there's the three things that are keeping us away from it. The first is a painful absence of role models. For you men out there today and you men watching, I want to know something. Do you know or have many of you have ever had someone you could follow? Someone you can watch in your formative years? Someone that you can say, that is how a godly man is supposed to be. And I want to say, I'm not just talking to children today, boys, I'm talking to everybody. Do you have anyone to watch who can show you the model of a man who is peaceful, genuine, confident in his relationship with God and his relationship with others? Someone in whom you can say, I want to be just like him. You are my role models. Make no mistake, I am watching. And I'm trying to learn. I'm not perfect, and I make a lot of mistakes. Yesterday, Nicholas and I and Jennifer had a long discussion about preparing himself. Next year, we got a high schooler in our house, man. That's a scary thought. He's already talking about driving a car. It scared me. Because I feel like I haven't prepared Nicholas enough. And so we had this conversation about using time wisely, about preparing yourself, about taking each day as an opportunity to grow and to find new things to do. You see, when I was growing up, I was so scared. My dad kept telling me, you got to go out and hang out with your friends. You got to go out and exercise. You got to go out and play sports. You got to go out and do all those things. And I was petrified because every time I went out and did those things, I got picked on. I got beaten up. I got shoved down. My sanctuary was my bedroom, where I could read books and I could watch videos and I can create things from my mind. That was my sanctuary. Another one of my regrets is I didn't follow my dad's advice and get out and get tough. I've also heard horror stories of how fathers have treated their children so terribly, how they set the bar so high that they couldn't even reach it, and that their fathers were so mean to them, knocking them down. We must have role models in our life, positive role models. And it's sad that we don't find that in this world today. The second is the ever-growing presence of corruption. Oh, man. You don't have to go very far to see it. The air is blue with profanity and suggestiveness, and impurity is always present. There's corruption in the business world. You're working for a business where your boss is wanting you to sell a half-truth or to fudge on the accuracy of reported figures, and we're living in a time where we are being corrupted by the world, by men that we're told to look up to and respect. Oh, how we need men who rely on God, who love God, and who are not susceptible or cannot be susceptible to the corruption of the world. And then, number three, the consciousness of our own failure. And as I said before, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one person here today who's perfect, who's got it all figured out. Because every time you think you have it figured out, something else happens. And our sins, maybe some of them are private and shielded, while others are well known. Maybe some of us have come to the Lord and we've asked for repentance and we know that we've been forgiven, but still in our minds, we are riveted by our failures. God has forgiven us, but we cannot forgive ourselves. And this is where the intimate friendship with God, but also with other men, is necessary. We need the presence of one who will listen and understand, one who will be able to help us and allow God to heal, restore, and bring us victory. One of the greatest voids in the church is men who not only have a relationship with God, but who also are open to developing a real intimate relationship with each other, one that will be an example to their children and to the world. Again, I go back to my father, who didn't have a lot of close friends until late in his life. And he did have a couple that he hung out with. They would go have coffee together. They would go once in a while and play golf. Some of us have had those type of people in our lives. Maybe there's some of you here today who feel like you don't really need that kind of relationship. Maybe there's some of us here today who still feel uncomfortable because we feel isolated, alone. We're looking for ways to get connected with other people, but we're scared. We don't know how, and that kind of is where I was at. Some of us have enjoyed close friendships in the past and want to establish new relationships just like it. And that's why I want to share with you three of the basic levels of relationship that will help you this morning as men. Number one, level one is the acquaintances that we have in life. This is when you know another man only because of proximity. It could be a neighbor, someone you see maybe out mowing the lawn, you know, and you borrow stuff from once in a while, or people you just kind of see over the fence. But if they were to move to another city or whatever, you probably would never see them again. So you don't really build a quality relationship with them. They're just there. We all have numerous acquaintances, whether it's people we work with or our neighbor, or church, sports team, in-laws, outlaws, friends of your wives, where you socialize once in a while. These are relationships of convenience, courtesy, and just general politeness. And the conversations are usually, well, safe. How's the weather? Work, economy, home repairs, topics that have no real emotional content. The level two is companionship. It's like the Three Musketeers, a group of men who are trusting each other to the task set before them. While they never discuss anything of vulnerability or emotional struggles, they have a great time going about and going into battle together. Companions share a task or goal so they can reach their scheduled time to have it complete. Men join softball leagues, service organizations, clubs, and other groups to get together to do something that is similar, of similar interest. And then there's level three, which is the intimate friendships. Now, these are friendships where the real you is known by another person. Not only does this person feel free to tell you everything, but you also feel free to tell them everything. And this comes out of respect, trust, time spent together. And I have to say, in my life, I can think of, other than my father, who never quite could understand what I was trying to explain to him, I think I have one person in my life that has been there since, for the last 30 years, that I consider my brother and whom I can tell anything to. We've had many deep conversations. It is very uncommon, though, among men to have these kind of relationships because it requires a large investment of time and attention, trust, conversation, self-discipline, self-disclosure, which is really all of that is very opposite from our normal male competitiveness. And while it is uncomfortable for most men, the closeness and oneness that results is incredibly valuable. I encourage you today, as men and as fathers, that you challenge yourself to be the men that God wants you to be. And there's three things that I want you to learn, and I put them in the sermon notes at the bottom. Three challenges as I finish up this morning that I want to challenge you, as it is a challenge for me as well, because I am, though most of you may not agree, I have been most of my life an introvert. I have closed myself off from a lot of people because of my past. I have not allowed people to get close enough to me. If you feel that I have let you in a little bit in my life, it's because I love you. And I trust you. And I appreciate you. The first challenge, first of all, is for you to seek after and develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this goes beyond coming to church, beyond making sure that you're going to heaven. It's one where time is spent in fellowship and communion, where thoughts and feelings are shared, both of trust, commitment, and love. Second, I want to challenge you to develop a godly, intimate relationship with other men. Men who share your common biblical beliefs. Men in whom you can fellowship together, listen, and be encouraged by, even counseled. Men who will be, as the scripture says, closer than a brother. Faithful, dependable. And finally, I want to challenge you to share these needs and these important truths with your children, especially if you have a son, no matter how old they may be. Teach your son, teach your children that you can, that they can have an intimacy with God and with others, and it's not just for sissies. These are for men who are strong, who want to show others their faith, their love for God, their love for their wives, their love for their children. One of the things that my father taught me from a very early age, we were talking about this yesterday, I got my very first job the same age that Nicholas is, 14. I got a job as a dishwasher at a little cafe. For 2 summers, I washed dishes and bus tables. My father taught me a valuable lesson during that time, that you work hard, you respect your job, you respect the people you work with, and you respect God in doing it. You honor God by what you do. 2 years later, I started working at Albertsons, and again, he told me, respect the people you work with, respect the work, and respect God. My father taught me to work hard in everything that I do, and in the process, you honor God. My father also told me it's not going to be easy. Because like he experienced in the fire department, there's going to be people that are going to be after you and knocking you down because of your faith. And that certainly happened to me working at both those places. I was laughed at. I ended up having to work on Sundays So I had to miss church. I could go to Sunday school, but I missed church, and I was laughed at. They made fun of me because I was missing church. My father taught me to stand tall. I certainly miss receiving those cards in the mail. I miss my dad. He passed away 2 months before we found out we were going to have a child. And it broke my heart. Not that we were going to have a child, but my dad was not going to be able to see him. To hold him in his arms. That he was not going to be able to take him to Burger King. That he wasn't going to be able to take him to the bank like he took my nephews and my niece. But you know what happened? After Nicholas was born, my dad's spirit lives in him. From the minute Nicholas was born, he was infatuated with fire trucks and ambulances. And by the time he was 2 years old, he understood what it meant to check a person's pulse and respiration and blood pressure and IV. He loved watching the old TV show Emergency, and we would sit there and watch, and he would go, "That's Grandpa Bob, that's Grandpa Bob." I miss my dad. And maybe some of you here today, you miss your dads too. And I hope each of you here today have a very special Father's Day. I hope you get an appropriate recognition. I hope you get that special gift or that special card, or you get that, just that recognition that, thank you, Dad. But most of all, I hope that you give yourself the greatest gift you can ever receive, and that is an intimate friendship with the Savior, an intimate relationship with another Christian brother, and the ability to teach your children the love of Jesus. Thank you, Dad. I know you're in heaven and you're fishing with Grandpa. And I know you're looking down and you're proud. And I hope the day comes when I see my son sharing the love of Jesus because of what I taught him. That he is a godly man. That he relies on me to teach him that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take this time to just acknowledge your presence this morning, but we are in that you are our Father in heaven. And so on this Father's Day, we want to acknowledge you, but we also want to acknowledge all the fathers that are here today. And so we ask for your blessing upon the fathers here today, that you strengthen them, that you encourage them, that you lift them up, and that you help us all to be men of God, men of faith, men of good character and integrity, humbleness. Help us to put our whole hope and faith and trust in you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.